2 Peter chapter 2, we are continuing from last week. If you remember, we started the session with a small video from Dr. John MacArthur about the downgrade controversy in the days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And then we just got through Roman numeral 1. So hopefully we'll be able to finish that off tonight, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. And I'll just start by reading verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. That's past tense, that's Old Testament. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, that's present tense and future, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Those are scary words if you're a false prophet. But thankfully, if we're just teaching and believing God's word and proclaiming God's word, then we're, of course, not under that kind of condemnation. So I began last week by just making the statement that Satan industriously opposes every true work of God. And the Lord called Satan the father of lies. And so whenever he sees an individual or a group that are threatening his plans, he'll attack. And one of his most effective weapons is religion. And why would I say that? Why would I say that one of Satan's most effective methods is religion?
Because in a sense, everybody's looking for something like that. And everybody's searching to some degree or another. And if he can get them a little sidetracked from the truth, then he has them. He's got them.
Good. Okay. Good answer, Dan.
Best counterfeits look very much like the real thing.
Yeah. And so I'm told that you would know this. Bankers don't study counterfeit money. They study the real thing. So when something comes along that doesn't look right, they're able to hopefully catch it. I was just reading a story about a guy that tried to give a teenager a $2 bill, and the teenager thought it was counterfeit. And so he wouldn't take it. But, you know, so we need to study the real thing, don't we? And religion, Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the people. Why would he say that? Because the vast majority of people think that it's a do-based religion, right? If I do this and this and this, if I go to church, if I do all the things that the church tells me how to do, then I'll be okay. So religion is one of his favorite, most effective methods. And what he wants to do is to introduce individuals who will sidetrack Christians from growing and making progress. So last week we looked at Roman numeral 1, their falsehood, and began with a comparison. He says there were false prophets among the people, and individuals who falsely claimed to be prophets, they pronounced, of course, false prophecies. And last week I asked you to name some of those, and some of the suggestions were the 450 false prophets of Baal that Elijah challenged on Mount Carmel. There were the lying prophets of Ahab. There were the prophet hired by Sanballat to discourage Nehemiah, and numerous false prophets who spoke against Jeremiah and so on. And what was the punishment for a false prophet? Death. And yet there were many, just like Peter says, false prophets. And even though the punishment was death, so there will be and are today false teachers. The contrast B was back in the preceding verse, chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the contrast is these holy men of God. And then verse 1 of chapter 2 starts with the word but. So in direct contradiction, direct contrast, were these holy men of God They were motivated only by two things, by the call of God and by the enablement of God. And by the way, whatever God calls a believer to do, he will give them the ability to do. And so whatever ministry God has entrusted to you, he will give you the ability to do it. It's our role then to learn everything involved and do the best job that we can. Secondly, they were moved by the Holy Ghost to prophesy. And so the words that they spoke, the words that they wrote, were not just their own ideas, but the Holy Spirit inspired them what to write. And we pointed out that it wasn't mechanical dictation, but what we call verbal plenary inspiration, where the Holy Spirit used the vocabulary, the personality, the writing style of each author, but still ensured that they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. So they provided this more sure word of prophecy. So that's how far we got last week. Then Roman numeral 2 is our features in the last part of verse 1 we just read. Several things we see about them. First of all, they're deceitful. Where does Peter say these false prophets are located?
Among you.
Right in the church. Just like in the Old Testament days, they were right in with the children of Israel, you know, sometimes serving the king and so on. So I'm looking around real carefully. I don't see her tonight, so I think we're safe. But they were from among the Christians, and so they will inevitably, they're going to mingle with God's people because they want to come on as being bona fide, sincere, godly people. And in Peter's case, and I believe in many cases today, these false prophets were likely even members of in good standing. Now, we have to understand what it means when the Bible talks about a false prophet. What would be the one major characteristic of a false prophet? Probably.
Unsaved.
Yeah. And so obviously, if they're unsaved, they're not going to be able to understand spiritual truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Cannot be spiritually discerned. These false prophets, they would mingle among the people in the church. And if we turn to, you don't have to turn this in your Bible, I think it'll be up on the PowerPoint, but Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, is an illustration of this same thing that Peter is talking about. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we should go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root also the wheat with them. And so you see that they're right there together. They're right there in their midst. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so that's really exactly the same thing that Peter is talking about. False prophets among you. So they were from among the Christians. They acted privately. That word there means secretly, or in order to escape notice. Obviously, they don't want to stand out. Satan seeks to appear as an angel of light. Because if he appeared otherwise, it would just scare people away. And people are naturally have this God consciousness. People naturally want to worship something. And so, you know, throughout history, you find people worshiping all kinds of things. In Egypt, they worshiped all animals and the sun and the Nile River and so many things. And even this idolatry crept into the children of Israel. And, you know, on the outward, it looks good. And I liked what Pastor said last week. And I think, Dan, you said something similar to it, that it's almost truth. It has the appearance of truth. I probably told you before about, before I was saved, living in San Diego, a husband and wife came and knocked on my door, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I asked them, well, are you going to go to heaven? And they said, well, it doesn't matter. That kind of threw me for a tailspin. It doesn't matter. And I quoted John 3:16 because, you know, I'd gone to church ever since I can remember, since I was a little bitty guy. And so I memorized verses. They were up here, but they weren't down here yet. And he said, well, you've got to go up two more verses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so he said, you see, the people that were there in Moses' day, when he had that grass serpent on the cross, the people that looked at it were healed, right? Right. And so that means that John 3:16 is teaching the people that were there in Jesus' day and looked up at him on the cross were healed. Almost truth. And even many of the churches in our day, I was just watching a film the other day about, I won't name the denomination, but what he said really sounded good. But they put a different meaning to the same words. And so we have to be careful to define our words, don't we? So Satan seeks to appear as an angel of light. And their very secrecy makes them subject to suspicion. They are deceitful. Secondly, they are destructive. They bring in people, Peter says, damnable heresies. That means, damnable heresies, that means destructive, self-chosen opinions. That's what that means. Destructive, self-chosen opinions. And so if we're not interpreting the Bible literally, that's what we're going to come up with. And anything that's not truth, even if it looks like truth, is destructive. And so false teaching is destructive. It is not to be tolerated. I kind of went on a rabbit trail there for a while. What is a false teacher? First of all, it's somebody that's not saved, probably. And then secondly, they're teaching false doctrine. And yet they don't want to appear to be openly defying scripture truth. So as this heresy creeps in, anything that's not true on the spiritual level is destructive. They're damnable heresies. A number of years ago, some of you probably will remember listening to what is called Christian Family Radio. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Harold Camping, does that ring a bell with anyone? He's the one that prophesied that Christ was going to return, and he even gave the very day. I think it was October 11th. I don't even remember what year. Another time I was listening to him, and he said that a baby in its mother's womb could get saved if the baby was listening to his mother give somebody the gospel. Self-destructive. Self-chosen opinions. But it doesn't have to be extreme, or it usually isn't obvious. Otherwise, who's going to believe it? But here's the problem, as John MacArthur brought out in the video that watched last week, truth is compromised bit by bit. And once an individual, once in a church, any kind of religious organization starts going that direction, it's almost impossible for it to return. Probably all of you know how Princeton and Yale and Harvard were all started, what they were started for. Somebody tell me.
Trained pastors.
Look at them now. Rank liberalism. So yes, it is destructive. They are damnable heresies. And oftentimes, what they teach is characterized by what they don't say. Remember, I mentioned last week that there's a family that now are members of our church that all of their life as Christians had never been able to find a church that really preached the Bible. Isn't that something? So they're often characterized not so much by what they do say as by what they don't say. And withholding truth is just as dangerous as teaching untruth. So there are damnable heresies, and then there is a denial of the Lord. They deny the claims of the Lord upon them. What does the word Lord mean?
Master.
So they don't want the master-servant relationship. Otherwise, they cannot teach their self-chosen opinions. They don't want that headship over them. And so what this develops into then is a worldly, carnal approach that appeals to the flesh. And that is very prominent today. So many churches today. In the early years of America, most of the Protestant denominations believe pretty much like we do. But we see them creeping bit by bit by bit. Roman numeral 3, their followers. Verse 2, first part of verse 3. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So first thing we see here in verse 2 is they will be plentiful. And certainly numbers alone don't indicate God's blessing. I have preached in over 30 churches in Wisconsin and other states and even other countries. And the only sizable church was Watertown. And it's filled with a lot of Maranatha people, a lot of town people too. But the typical church that still stands for truth and still preaches the gospel usually is not a very large church. So numbers alone don't indicate God's blessing. Thankful for those that have grown and are impacting great numbers of people. So there's nothing spiritual about being little either. We want to grow, don't we? What did Jesus say about the straight gate and narrow way?
Few and many.
Few there be that find it. So even the Lord himself indicated that same thing. And so many will follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious ways means literally depraved conduct or an absence of restraint. You ever heard of Joel Osteen? They will be plentiful. They will cause problems. By their very defection, truth suffers even more. And they will be a stumbling block to others. The right way will suffer a damaged testimony in the meantime. They'll be plentiful, they will cause problems, and many will be plundered. And you see what motivates false teachers.
I was going to laugh, a lot of it's either fame or monetary gain.
Yes. And that's exactly what Peter says. Covetousness. Now that might be covetous in the sense of, what word did you use, David?
Monetary gain.
Yeah, and the other one?
Oh, fame.
Fame, yeah.
Popularity.
Popularity. That is, you know, that's very appealing to the flesh. Especially to have a big following. Look how many people that's ruined. When they get that, you know, they get the big head, they feel like they're better than anybody else, and one thing just leads to another. So in the case of false teachers that Peter was aware of, it's covetousness. They use feigned words. Now, here's another interesting definition. This word feigned literally means to play a part or to answer on the stage. How many of you have ever been in a play? Okay, and the words that you say, are they the words that you yourself are coming up with? No.
Depends on how good a job you're doing.
If you're ad-libbing, maybe. That's interesting. To play a part or to answer on the stage. Here's the word. Hypokonenomai. What does that sound like?
Hypocrite.
And so they pretend to have their followers' best in mind. A number of years ago in the mail, I got this little prayer mat. And I think I remember who it was from. I think it was from Benny Hinn, but I'm not sure. It was quite a while ago. And a letter saying, if you will mail this back to me along with a
check,
monetary contribution, I will take this mat and I will pray for you. Do you suppose I sent the check? Okay, well, no, I didn't. So a teacher of truth knows truth will sometimes hurt. Sometimes, parent, you have to tell your children truth and it hurts. And sometimes a pastor has to stand in the pulpit or has to maybe disciple someone. Sometimes the truth hurts when you confront somebody with wrong in their life or whatever the case might be. Still, the teacher of truth teaches it anyway. The goal is to build the saints up so they can, going back to chapter 1, add to their faith. And by the way, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the things that were to add to our faith. I don't know if I ever really counted them all for sure, but there are seven. And I've always wondered what would be the best way to pray about those. Aha, 7 days a week. Already I'm doing one attribute a day and some other things, but now I'm doing one of those add to your faith. I had a hard time getting past the first one and I keep coming back to it, moral excellence. We never get to the point where we achieve, oh, I don't have to worry about that anymore, now I can work on all the others. But you know, just an idea, you know, you might want to do that in your own devotional time. Pray through one of those every day. Don't stop, because the addition is to go on and on and on for the rest of our lives. So the goal of the teacher of truth is to build up the saints so they can add to their faith. False teachers have ulterior motives. They are driven by some form of self-gain. They want to make merchandise of you. And finally, Roman numeral 4, their fate. The edict in the last part of verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Judgment means their sentence. And it is one that has been established long ago. It's from of old. It's an ancient verdict. Furthermore, it lingereth not, it will not become inert. Their damnation slumbereth not. Judicial action has already been pronounced and ultimately already taken place. They are already declared guilty and will be judged unless they're converted. And then quickly, and we'll be done, three examples. Verse 4, the angels that sinned. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The second example, the world of Noah's day. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. and finally Sodom and Gomorrah, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, in sample, unto those that should live ungodly. And so those are the examples. And so if God did not spare them, what makes the false prophet think that he or she might be spared? Okay, that's all I have for tonight. Any comments, questions?